Thank you, Kara. And while I was listening to that song, I thought, all of my hope of salvation is in that statement the Lord made, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That, my dear friends, is the gospel, isn't it? I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. This is the last piece of armor that Paul tells us about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you would make your Word to bring forth life in these hearts of ours, that we might be enabled to behold the beauty of thy Son and to inquire in his temple. Lord, bless us for Christ's sake. Speak in power from your word. Enable us to worship. We ask that you would forgive us of our sins, that you'd cleanse us from our sins, that you'd give us grace to love you more and to love one another more. We pray for our world at this time. We pray that your will would be done with regard to this pandemic, that you would be pleased to use it, as we know you will, for your glory and our good. And we pray for your guidance upon our leaders, that your will would be done. Lord, we would again remember the Fortner family and the Clarks. We pray for your comfort to them. Bless us for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. I've entitled this message, The Sword of the Spirit, The Word of God. Now, Paul has given us these first five pieces already, and we wouldn't know anything about these five pieces without the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. He gives us the belt of truth. And the Lord said, thy word is truth. He speaks of the breastplate of righteousness, and that's speaking of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, having the very righteousness of Christ as our personal righteousness. How would we know anything about that without the Word of God? And he speaks of our feet being shod with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, the only thing that makes me ready is the gospel of peace, how Christ is my peace with God. How would I know that without the Word of God? And then he tells us to take the shield of faith that's going to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, how would I know anything about faith in Christ, what it is to rest in Christ, what it is to trust in Christ, without the Word of God? And then he speaks of the helmet of salvation, that salvation which is by grace. That's what protects the head. Salvation is of the Lord. But how would I know that without the Word of God? And then he gives us this sixth piece of armor, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, this is interesting that the sword is the only piece of armor used for offense. All of the other pieces are used for defense, to protect us. But the sword is used for offense. This is the message we bring to this world, the Word of God. Now, the sword is used for defense as well, to protect you from blows. That's the way the Lord used it when he was being tempted by Satan in the Garden of Eden. With every temptation Satan hurled his way, he answered it with a, it is written. And that's the way we're to answer everything. But look at the high value the Lord put on the Word of God when He said to Satan, "It is written." But the sword is also used as offense. It is the message of the Scripture. Now, I want to read a couple of passages of Scripture from the book of Revelation where we read of the sword of the Word of God coming out of Christ's mouth. Look in verse 13 of Revelation chapter 1. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, his head and his hairs were white, like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, like the roaring of the ocean in its strength. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword." Now that sharp, two-edged sword is His Word, the Word of God. That's not talking about a literal sword coming out of His mouth. That's speaking of His Word, the sharp, two-edged sword. And we read also in Revelation chapter 19 this description of Christ. John says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword." There we have that again. "That with it he should smite the nations. Out of his mouth is a sharp sword." Now I'd like to read a passage of Scripture from Galatians that I believe lets us know something of the awesomeness of the Scriptures and what the Scriptures are. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, we read, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." Now the Scripture would not be written for some 400 to 450 years when this statement was made. This was God Himself speaking to Abraham. It's God who foresees what will take place because He's determined what will take place. But here it says the Scripture. Now this is the high honor of Scripture. God said this, but when Paul is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "For the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham." And what about in Romans chapter 9, verse 17? "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this purpose have I raised thee up." Now, the Scripture, once again, had not yet been written. But when Paul is inspired by the Spirit of God to quote God Himself, he says, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up." Now, the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, is written by God Himself, by the Spirit of God. Now it's true, He used men, He used their personalities, but every word is inspired by God. It came through these men, but it was all inspired by God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, God breathed. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Every word of Scripture is inspired by God. It is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Now, I realize that every one of us at one time or the other has balked at this. How could the Bible be the inspired Word of God when men are the ones who made the copies of it? We don't have an original copy of the Scriptures in the first place. How can we know that men haven't changed it? How can we know that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? How can we believe this to be true? Well, do you believe God created the universe? Sure you do. Sure you do. Nobody that's an atheist started out as an atheist. They became an atheist because they did not like the implications of God. So they took a leap in the dark. They did something that was actually quite irrational and illogical. Now, they may have been very intelligent people. I'm not questioning their intelligence, but talking about a blind leap in the dark to deny that God created the universe or to say there is no God. That's foolishness. And no one is born that way. We all know naturally that somebody made this world and nobody made him. He is eternal. Now, this one who has the ability to create the universe as an act of his will has the ability to inspire a book and keep it without error. The God that created the universe has the power to inspire men to write this book. Now, somebody may object, well, I believe that, but we don't have an original copy. And that's true. We do not have an original copy. And I'm thankful we don't have an original copy, because if we had an original copy, can you imagine how men would worship it rather than worshiping the God of glory? They would make an idol out of it. This is an original copy without paying attention to what it said. But we do have a copy of the original copy. An exact copy of the original copy. So we know exactly what was in the original. And God is able to cause that to happen. I love what the Lord said to Sarah when she laughed at what he said. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is it too hard for the Lord to inspire men to write a book and keep it preserved as true throughout the centuries? No, it's not. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 8, we read, "For my thoughts," this is God speaking, "for my thoughts are not your thoughts." I love that. You know, they're not. He's other. He's altogether unique. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I have sent it." Now, that is true with regard to the written word. That is true with regard to the living word. And that is true with regard to the preached word. The Word of God will accomplish whatever God has sent it to do. Now, we read of an inspired revelation, and we need an inspired revelation. You talk about the Scriptures and our need of the Scriptures. What if we didn't have an inspired revelation? Inerrant. Well, what could we use to know if we're hearing the truth? We wouldn't know. I could say something to you and it might make sense to you. It might be true, it might not. Somebody else can say something that's the opposite and it might make sense to you and it might be true and it might not. And we would be left in a labyrinth, a maze, never having anything. But oh, we can be like the noble Bereans who, when they heard Paul preach, the Scripture says, they search the Scriptures daily, whether these things be so. Now, in preaching, I want you to see if what I'm saying is what the Bible actually teaches. That's all that counts. Now, all of God's people have a reverence for the Word of God. Every single one of them. Our Lord put it this way in John chapter 8, he that is of God heareth God's words. Everybody that's of God, they're going to hear. They're going to receive. They're going to embrace God's words. I don't care what the doctrine is. He that's of God heareth God's words. And then he said to those very same people, you therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. He that's of God heareth God's words. The Lord said in John chapter 8, verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. He said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Now in John chapter 6, the Lord miraculously fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with 5 biscuits and 2 sardines. He brought matter into existence, food into existence, which had not been there before. He demonstrated His creative power as the God of glory. And these people ate, and they were filled. And they followed the Lord. They said, as a matter of fact, they said, we want to make Him king. This is who we need to be king, somebody that can keep us fed. Now, He went on in John chapter 6 to preach a message to these same people who wanted to make Him king. You see, if you think you can make Him king, you don't even know who He is. He already is king. You don't make Him king. But these people thought they could, and they thought this will be to our advantage. So the Lord brought a message to them that they did not like. And at the end of that message, here was their response. These are harsh, hard, austere, disagreeable, inhumane sayings. They did not like what He said. The word also carries with it the idea of being dry and parched. They said, this is harsh, dry doctrine. We do not like what you're saying. And then the Lord replied, did this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man go back to sin where He was before? What He's saying is, you see me saying these words from now, you're going to see that same person seated at the right hand of the Father saying the same words. The words never change. You'll really be offended then. And then He said, the words that I speak to you, that you call harsh, the words that I speak unto you, the doctrine of the gospel, their spirit and their life. These words that you call harsh, their spirit and their life. And you know every single one of those people left Him at that time. They enjoyed the meal, but they couldn't take these words. And as these people were leaving, the Lord looked at the 12 and said, will you also go away? And Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now understand this with regard to the Word of God. Spiritual life comes through His Word, the Scriptures, the living Word, the spoken Word that comes from the Word. Spiritual life comes through the Word. James 1:18 says, of His own will beget He us through the Word of truth. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In John chapter 17, verse 17, the Lord said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And then Paul said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why Peter said, as newborn babes, desire, crave the sincere, and that means the pure milk of the Word, the incorruptible Word of God. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Now, I would say that a whole lot of people that have listened to me up to this point would agree. People in different churches, people who make different professions, to say, I believe in the Word of God. I believe it's the inspired Word of God. Well, that's good. You should. But did you know that this Word, written in 66 books over a 1,500-year period, has only one message? And if I don't see that it has only one message, I really have no understanding of this book. The Lord said in John chapter 5, verse 39, you search the Scriptures, you're diligent about reading the Bible and finding out what it has to say. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. If I can just learn to do what the Bible says to do, I'll be all right. And then the Lord said, but they are they which testify of me. Every one of them. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I love Luke chapter 24, where the Lord has appeared to the disciples after His resurrection. And He says to the men who were on the road to Emmaus, He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things? My, is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There was a divine necessity to it. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And in this same chapter, Luke chapter 24, we read beginning in verse 44, and He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you, that while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And He said unto them, thus it's written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise again the third day. Now, it will not profit us to stand for the inspiration of the Scriptures if we don't know the one message of the Scripture. Not two. Every Scripture is given to cast some light on this, what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, when he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I don't care what Scripture it is, if I don't come to Jesus Christ and Him crucified from that Scripture, I have no understanding of that scripture. The scripture has only one message. You see, he is that treasure hid in the field of the word, always. In Hebrews chapter 4, we have this amazing statement with regard to the Holy Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the writer to the Hebrews says, "For the Word of God," that's what we're talking about, the Scriptures, "the Word of God is quick." That word quick means living. It doesn't mean fast moving, it means living. Like you cut your fingernail to the quick, that means you got the living flesh, it hurts. That's the word they use at that time. It's living. "For the Word of God is living and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." What's that mean? Well, there's a difference between the soul and the spirit. The soul is what comes from the natural man. The spirit is what comes from the new man. And it's the Word of God that shows the difference between soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now, here the Word of God means the written Word. It means the living Word. It means the preached Word. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we need the Word of God to teach us what He says in the two previous verses. He says in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 4, "For there remaineth a rest, a Sabbath of rest for the people of God. For he that's entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his." Have you ever done that? Have you ever ceased from your own works and looked to his work only? When God ceased from his works, it's because the work was finished and it was very good. And if I ever see that the work of Christ is finished and infinitely good, I'll cease from my own works quick. And I'll look to him only. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul makes this statement with regard to the word preached. Listen carefully. "For this cause also thank we God, without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe." Now, it's one thing to hear the word as the word of men, the word of the preacher, the word of that particular denomination, but it's another thing to hear it as the very word of God. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 and 5, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." That's not talking about assurance of personal salvation. That's talking about assurance that this is the Word of God. This is the gospel. I think of Peter warning of those who stumble at the Word. This is 1 Peter 2:8. They stumble at the Word. They find it scandalous. They stumble at the Word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were also appointed. That's what God's Word says regarding those who stumble at the Word. I'd like to read the last couple of verses of the book of Revelation, and it's true with regard to this book of Revelation and the other 65 books in the Bible. Listen to the words of John in verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Don't you add anything to the Word of God. It's a complete, closed revelation. No additions are needed. This is the complete Word of God. And if you add your own 2 cents, you're going to be destroyed. And in verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, they fail to preach it. They leave it out because of what they're afraid would happen if they did. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. What a warning. We're not dare to add or to take anything from the Word of God. Now I want to end this message by looking at Paul's charge to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he tells us, I am now ready to be offered, poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I love the way he calls death a departure. It's my departure. I'm ready to enter into glory. So remember, that's the setting when he makes this charge to Timothy. Now look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now here's the charge. Preach the word. And that's his charge to me, and that's his charge to you. Preach. Publicly declare. Without apology, without adding anything to it, without subtracting anything from it. Preach the word. Does the word claim inspiration? Preach it. Does the word proclaim God as God who doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Does the word proclaim God as the absolute sovereign God? Preach it. Don't apologize for it. Don't try to soften it. Preach it. Does the word declare that Christ is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world? That's what we know about eternity past. Christ is the Lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. Then preach it in all that means. God created the world for the cross. God purposed the fall for the cross. Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. Christ is the Lamb slain, literally having been slain from the foundation of the world. That puts the whole Bible in perspective. This is God's purpose. Preach it. Don't try to soften this up. Preach it. The cross is the very purpose of God, the whole counsel of God. Does the Word declare that God chose who would be saved before time began? Well, Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Preach it. Preach it. Glory in it. This is who God is. Does the Word proclaim that men are dead in sins and cannot do anything to save themselves? Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Preach it. The Word declares that there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeketh after God. They've altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. That's in Psalm 14. That's in Psalm 53. That's in Romans chapter 3. Preach it. Preach it. Does the Word declare that his death actually saved. It's not an offer of salvation. It's not making salvation available. Does the Word declare that His death actually saved? Wherefore, by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. When He said, "It is finished," everyone He died for was saved. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, "If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." Oh, I love to preach the successful work of Christ on Calvary's tree. He accomplished salvation. Preach it! Does the Word really teach that salvation is all of grace? By grace are you saved? And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Preach it. Preach it. Timothy, preach the Word. Does the Word actually teach that God justifies sinners? Now don't, somebody says, "Yes, I've seen that scripture." Yeah, but what's it mean? It means that by the work of Christ, His keeping of the law and His bloody death and His resurrection, everybody He died for stands before God having never sinned. Having never sinned. Perfectly righteous. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Does the Word declare that men are actually born of God, birthed by God, given life as an act of God's will? "To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name, which were born," which were birthed, "not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God." Does the Word really teach justification by faith? Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the evidence of justification? Believing the gospel. Is that what the Word actually teaches? "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Preach it. Does the Word really teach that any man who comes to Christ will be received, no matter how sinful he is, no matter how far off he is, no matter how ignorant he is? The Lord says, "Him that cometh to me, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise, for no reason whatsoever, cast away. All who come to him are received." Preach it. Does the Word really teach that God preserves those who come to Christ all the way to the end? That we're, as Peter says, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation? "Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Preach it. Does the Word teach his successful intercession? "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Does the Word teach that he's coming back? "Oh, every eye shall see him. Behold, he cometh with the clouds." Preach it. Does the Word teach that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness? Preach it. Preach the Word. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is all God uses. Not our gimmicks. Not our methods. It is still pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Preaching the Word to save them that believe. Now if you would read Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. 176 verses. And every verse has something to do with the Word of God. It's truly the Word Psalm. Let me give you some things David says in the writing of this psalm. He said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. And I believe perhaps my favorite verse, I love them all 176 of them, but I love the last verse where David says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I also do not forget thy commandments, thy words. Take willingly the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now when David was wanting the sword of Goliath to be given to him by Abiathar for his protection, David said regarding this sword, there's none like it. There's nothing like this word. There's none like it. Give it to me. May that be the prayer of every single one of us. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you for your word that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that you would enable us to take this sword of the Spirit that teaches us thy truth and of thy righteousness and of the gospel of peace and of the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. Oh Lord, help us to take this sword of the Spirit, which is your word. Bless this word for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen.
Blind unbelief is sure to